Well, good morning, Thrive Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Glad to be here. Okay, so starting a new sermon series called Relationship Goals. A couple full disclosures here. I'm fighting the crud. I don't know if you can notice, my magical voice is not quite there this morning. So I had a little bit of cough medication this morning. So if my eyes looked a little glazed over. Relationship Goals, I was inspired by a book entitled Relationship Goals by the author Michael Todd. And so that's where we're going to be in this sermon series for the next few weeks, talking about relationships. I want you to know that this sermon series, this is for married couples, and it is for singles, okay? So I don't want you single folks saying, I'm going to check out this. Doesn't have to do with me. No. I'm going to be speaking to you in this sermon series, so pay close attention. And then my third disclosure is this message I'm preaching this morning, I feel is so important that I preached this message last year at the same time, and I just think anytime we talk about relationships, what I want to share this morning, I feel like it needs to be repeated. So if you hear something like, I felt like I've heard that before, it's because you did. It's because you did. So I'm going to get right into this message this morning, and we're going to celebrate in this month of February, celebrate marriage, and my wife and I will be celebrating in June 35 years of marital bliss. Yeah. Sweetheart, all those applauses were just for you. They're like, I can't believe she did that. How did she do that? That's amazing. She is an amazing person, and yes, she is. You know, statistics tell us on average 50% of all marriages, unfortunately, end in divorce. It's kind of a crazy statistic. And I just ask you, you know, for those who are married or those who are thinking about being married someday, in what other significant area of your life are you willing to settle for 50-50 odds? Where would you be settled for that? My point is, when the odds are 50-50 of success in any area of our life that really matters, isn't it, when we see like, wow, I got a 50-50 chance here, don't we just, like, you know what, I got to pay attention to this. I got to put forth an effort to make sure that it does not end in failure. You see, you don't just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again and expect different results. I think marriage is one of those things that need to be adjusted. And so, again, this is a relationship series that we're talking to both married couples and singles. And I want to start off by saying this. Understand that you, each and every person in this room and all those who are watching online, you are created for relationship. You're created for relationship. When you look all throughout the Word of God, you see relationship with God, relationship with man. Relationship with God, relationship with man. Even from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2 and verses 3, it said that God created mankind to have relationship with him and that he would walk in the garden each evening. He would have relationship, live in connection with mankind. But not only that, but God saw the value in having a relationship with each other. In Genesis 2:18, God looked at Adam and he said, this is not good. It's not good. You know, everything that he created, he said, this is all good. But he said, this is not good that he's alone, that he's alone. And so we know that he made Eve and that they lived together and they worked together. Even we talked about this the other week, Ecclesiastes 4 says this, that two are better than one. Two are better than one because we strengthen each other, there's protection, and we help each other. So when I ask you this morning, when you examine your current relationships, whatever relationship you're in with people, let me ask, is the relationship that you're in today, is it helping you to fulfill your God-given purpose? Is it helping you fulfill your God-given purpose? You see, Adam was given a purpose by God. But God recognized, like, wait a second, he needs somebody to help him. How many husbands out there, like, thank you, God, for my helpmate. I am so grateful for my help. And so he made Eve to help him with his with the purpose. And they joined together their strengths and their weaknesses, and they worked together to fulfill God's purpose. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes you look at married couples, and you're like, they are so opposite. How many of you got that going on in your marriage today, or you're in a relationship today? It's like, man, it couldn't be any more opposite. But somehow God just like, man, we complete each other. Like where he is weak, I'm strong. And where he is strong, I am weak. And like, isn't it amazing how God puts people together like this? A God-given relationship is one where each person helps the other person fulfill their God-given purpose. What is your purpose? You're here today. That's the million-dollar question that everybody's asking in life. And if we were to look at Scripture, we can really narrow it down to these two things. That our purpose in life, first of all, is to know God. It all starts with you knowing, not just knowing about God, but knowing Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, to live in relationship with him just as he intended with Adam and Eve. And the second thing is to make God known, to lead people in life, wherever they are in their faith journey, to lead people to become life-giving followers of Jesus. And here's where I think we fall into danger. I feel like we fall into danger is when we try to find our purpose, not in God, but we try to find it in each other. We try to find it in our spouse, our fiance, or the person that we're dating. We try to find our purpose in that other person. How many of you remember that childhood? It's not even a nursery rhyme, but it's what that childhood saying kind of goes like this. Sheldon and Michelle kissing in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes, second comes, then comes little baby Tyler, little baby Kristen in a baby carriage. Yeah, how many of you remember that? Everybody knows what I'm talking about. And what happens with that nursery rhyme, whatever, not even a nursery rhyme, but what it does, it reveals to us the relational progression seasons. Each and every one of you is in a relational progression season of your life. We have people who are here who are single. And singleness, some of you remember those days of singleness, is a very important time of your life. It's where you become self-aware of who God has created you to be. It's a great place for you to discover your purpose in God. And it's that place to address those insecurities and those fears and wounds from the past. It's a place to discover your relationship with God and to know him better. But then the next part of that progression is the dating years, okay? Some of you are in dating years right now. Some of you remember the dating years. And I'm not talking about recreational dating, okay? I don't encourage recreation. Dating is just like, I'm just dating for fun. I'm just out there to have fun. And I just don't want to be alone. If that's your purpose for dating, I just don't want to be alone, period. That's kind of dangerous. You see, what happens is the temptation in those dating years is to take your eyes off of God. When you just don't want to be alone, the temptation is to take your focus off of God and you begin to try to please the other person. And I've seen the temptation with couples before is where dating couples are like, they just like, boom, go right into marriage. Without marriage, you know what I mean? It's like, hey, I like you, you like me. Like, you know, let's not really talk about marriage, but like, let's just get together. Let's live together and see if this works out and, you know, see what becomes of it. And then maybe one of these days, you know, we'd do like our parents did or something. And I would just encourage you in your date, if you're in your dating years, can I just encourage you? There's a lot of pain that comes along with that, living that style. Can I just encourage you? In your singleness and your dating, save marriage for marriage. I want to help you. I would save you from a lot of heartache. Is save marriage for marriage. And we'll talk more about this in this series here. But I'm talking about practicing intentional dating. Intentional dating is I'm going to spend time with that person in a God-honoring way. We're going to see what God has in store for each other. Do we help each other fulfill our God-given purpose? And then there's a stage of engagement. And currently, I am working with, no joke, 7 different couples that have come to me in this past year who are in that engagement stage. And this is where they take the time to really get to know each other and fit, and they figure out those goals and plans that God has for them in marriage. And then there's marriage. And we're going to talk about this later, but marriage is a covenant relationship between you and your spouse. And it's in that place that God gives to us, and we're going to be going down this road here, but God gives us this wonderful, wonderful gift called sex. And it's awesome. It's the best thing ever when it's used in the context of the marital relationship. And then God brings about this wonderful gift of children. Yeah, children. And God gives married couples, he gives them this responsibility. It's called stewardship, because we know that these children are not really ours, but God has given us the role to protect them, to nourish them, and to raise them up in the way that they should go so that they will know God. It is one of the most rewarding experiences in life. And then you move into this place where my wife and I are currently at, and that's a place of empty nesterhood. And this is where I think we are discovering, we've been a couple years empty nesters. My daughter was home here the past week, and I got to speak to her about that. Like, so when she left to go to college her freshman year, she was supposed to come back and live with us in the summer. She did that for 1 week, and then she announced that she got a job. I'm like, good. You know, every college student should have a good job. And I said, where is the job at? She goes, it's back in Minneapolis. I'm like, but we don't live in Minneapolis. And she never came back ever since. Can we just play the violin? We just need some violin music here. But it's that empty nest, and it's in this empty nester thing, I think, that we've discovered maybe we have a little bit of wisdom to give, but maybe we should be wise in how we give that wisdom. But then we get this great reward, and Michelle and I are discovering this thing called being grandparents, and it's like way cool. And no, I'm not going to show you another picture of my granddaughter unless you're ready for it. Okay, they don't have it. All right. But it's like way cool. How many parents can relate? Grandparents. It's like, that's a really cool stage. And so each and every one of you are somewhere along in that relationship progression that I was talking about. And I would just encourage you, wherever you are in this journey, that you would just embrace it. That you would just embrace this gift that God has given to you. Here's what I discovered in my years of ministry, that too many relationships start with a shaky foundation. I think people believe that if they can, especially kind of single people, and sometimes single people just get so caught up in the pursuit of having that one person in their life. If I can just find that one person, you know, from the movie, he completes me. That if I could just find that one person, then they will have what their soul is longing for. And so what happens is, if we're not careful, we just base our whole lives. Everything that we do revolves around finding that one. And over time, things become shaky, because then we have these unrealistic expectations of the one. And that can happen in even marriage. We have these, we just expect men. We just expect our wives, the ones that we're dating, we just expect her to be Juliet. You know, and she's just so beautiful. She's just so magnificent. And I come home at 5 and dinner is made and the house is just beautiful. And it's just, you know, she just takes care of the house and takes care of the bills. And, you know, it brings me my slippers when I sit down in a chair. You know, we have these visions. And then for the ladies, you know, like, my husband is just Romeo. And he brings me flowers every night, and flowers and candy, and we have long talks and along the beach, and And he likes to cry, and I just love that. And he rubs my shoulders, and he rubs my feet. He takes care of all my needs, and he likes to watch HGTV and Hallmark Channel, and he likes to watch figure skating, yeah. And he watches it with me, and right? Yes, okay, I get all of those. And the list continues. And then what happens, though, is things get ugly in relationship when we try to find that in our spouse that we can only find in God. And I don't know if you've ever been in that place before in your relationship. Again, I'm talking about dating. I'm talking about engagement. I'm talking about marriage. And because we're afraid to lose that one, we often do things out of order, out of order. You ever thought about when you build a building, you have to have order to building a building. Like it's obvious, the first thing when you build a building, you have to build the foundation, and then you build the frame, and then you build the roof. You don't build the roof and then try to build the foundation around it and then build on that. Just doesn't make sense. That would be out of order. And it's the same thing with relationships. I think it's so important. God's word gives us instructions about living our relationships in order. What I mean by in order, that means like you meet somebody. That's kind of like the progression I was talking about. And then you start dating. And then like, you know what? We feel like God's calling us to engagement. And then we go into marriage. And then there's children. And then there's home. And then there's a dog. And then there's a child. And what's happened, I think, in life, a lot of people, society talks to us about like, hey, it doesn't really matter what order you do things. You meet somebody, you go on a date, hey, let's start living together. Let's get a dog. And like, oh, no, a child is here. Okay, well, that's all right. And then like, let's get engaged. And like, maybe one of these days we get married. Out of order. And here's what I've discovered in my years of ministry and working with people. When you live your relationships out of order, you always get disorder. Can I say that one more time? When you live your relationships out of order, you always get disorder. And you will never experience the life-giving relationship God desires for you when you try to live like everyone else, right? You never find what you're looking for like everybody else. So the title of today's message is this: First Things First. First Things First. Author and pastor Michael Todd, who I talked about earlier, he said, if your relationship with him, talking about Jesus, when your relationship with Jesus is number one, he'll take you from wherever you are and move you on to where you need to go next. First things first means your relationship means you make God your number one and the significant person in your life number two. Talking about order. Our God is a God of order, a God of relationships. He understands, he's the one who created relationships. But he says, man, make sure you put things first. Make sure that God is your number one. And if your spouse is your number two, that person you're dating, whoever, make sure that there is no one that comes before God. And you will never experience in marriage all that he was created it to be until you've experienced a life-giving relationship with Jesus. Matthew 22, Jesus gives us the greatest commandment. I've talked about this a lot. Okay, I think I talked about this last week. Again, we serve a relational God. And he centers this, the greatest commandment. He says, I'm about to give you the greatest commandment. And the greatest commandment is all about relationships. And he says, okay, number one, when you want to know, number one rule of relationships is make God first. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. We're talking about priorities here. We're talking about building a foundation. Build your relationship foundation off of Jesus. And the foundation of this relationship with Jesus is love. Love. What is love? There's two Greek tenses with the word love. And the first one is called agape love. And that is the noun form. And it is love that is of and from God. And what that means is it's unconditional. It's unfailing. It's faithful. The Bible describes it as as far as the east is from the west. It means there's no end to God's love for you. Can I just stop here right now? I don't know what's going on in your life today. I don't know what challenges you're facing, where you are in your faith journey, but I want you to know God loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter what has happened in your life. God loves you. And you don't have to live the rest of your life like this with God. God's desire is for you to just open up your heart to him. God wants to have a relationship with you. But the second tense is the word agapo. So it's not just God saying, I love you. But agapo is the verb form. It means it's God's love in action. And we see that through his servanthood. We see this through his sacrifice. God's greatest gift to you is John 3:16. For God so what? For loved the world. He didn't just stop there. He didn't just say, I love you. But that he what? He gave his only son. That whosoever would receive this gift of his son would not perish but have eternal life. God's love. Every time you look, we have a cross on the wall here. Every time you look at the cross, think of God's love for you. Understand this, that love is not a reaction based on a feeling. Just get this. Love is not a reaction based on a feeling, but an action based on a decision. I've heard couples say to me in a meeting and marriage counseling, I've heard couples say to me, Pastor, there's just really no hope for our marriage. We just fell out of love. Can I just tell you that that is a false theology? That is a false theology. You do not fall out of love. You choose to stop loving. If you get anything out of this message today, understand this. A person does not fall out of love. They choose to stop loving. You see, love is a verb. It's not based on a feeling. It is an action. And we get love wrong when we say we look to receive it. When we're always looking to receive it, we got it all wrong. When you start loving to me, you start being nice to me, well, then I will consider being nice and showing you love back. You see, when we agapo the wrong things, our careers, our house, our children, our money and pleasure and self, when we go down those roads, we're doing it wrong. We're missing it. But when we agapo something, we are submitting our wills and our lives to it. Author Nancy Misler says in the book Loving God, to love God then is not an emotional feeling. To love God the way he desires us to love him means to totally give ourselves over to him, to surrender, to relinquish, and to abandon ourselves to him. Regardless of how we feel, what we think of what we desire, it means to set aside our life so that his life can come forth from our hearts. So in other words, we decide. To love God is a decision. And I'm going to make the decision. Jesus says, and this is how I want you to choose to love God. I want you to choose to love God with your heart. You know when something is number one priority always grabs our heart. God wants your heart to be in it. Number two is I want you to love me with your soul. In other words, I want you to bring your life into alignment with me. Everything on the outside, everything on the inside. I want you to bring your mind, I want it to be focused on me. And I want your strength. You know, one of the greatest ways to love God, the greatest way to love God is through your obedience. But you will never know how to love God in obedience if you don't know what he's telling you to be obedient to. And that's why this pastor is always going to say, I'm telling you, you got to get into God's word every day so that you know how to love him. The reality is you can never fully love someone you don't know. Right? You cannot fully know somebody that you don't know. And that's why Jesus invites us in John 17:3, and he says, and this is the way to have eternal life. To know you, he's talking about himself, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. Jesus opens the door. It's, I want to know you. I want to live in a knowing relationship. I want to tell you this morning, if you want to know God, if you want to know who God is, if you want to know who God is, look at his son. That was the purpose. One of the purposes for sending Jesus to this world is so that you can know the character and the heart of God. Open your heart up to him. Seek after him every day. Talk to him. Ask him to reveal himself to you. You see, when your relationship with Jesus is your number one, he'll take you wherever you are and move you on to where you need to go next. Talking about relationship with God, number two is your relationship with others. Jesus continues on with the great commandment. And he says, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor, your spouse, the one you're dating, your significant other. Love them as you love yourself. Again, please stop. Let's make sure that we take note of this, the priority that God makes for us. Number one is your relationship with, number one, of all relationships, that's your foundation, relationship with God. And number two is your relationship with others. You see, whenever we prioritize others over God, like I said before, our priorities are out of order. True happiness in our relationships is found when Jesus is number one and others are number two. 1 Corinthians 13, we've all heard of the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter. It is the love chapter, expressed in weddings and all kinds of events, cards, Valentine's Day cards. Gentlemen, January 14th, Valentine's Day. If you please make that note on your calendar today. You're welcome. You're welcome. The Apostle Paul explains what God's love for the significant others look like in your life. Now we're talking about God before, and now we're talking about the others in your life. If you want to love them, this is what it looks like. He says, love is not. Everybody say not. Not. So whatever you do, this is not love, is to be irritable, jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. That's not love. Okay? So just underline that. Love does not. Isn't it interesting? Paul just like, let me just tell you what love is not. It does not demand its own way. It does not rejoice about the injustice of others. It does not, oh, please, everybody underline this one. It does not keep score. That's not love. That's selfishness. But instead, love is patient, it's kind, it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. It never, everybody say never. It never gives up. It never, everybody say never. It never loses faith. Is always, everybody say always, hopeful. It endures through every circumstances. That's how we love others. See, loving people God's way is not based on a feeling. It's choosing to live out God's truth and actions. There's a story I heard of this woman who knew that she was going through a very difficult time with her husband. Everything short of physical abuse. But she knew God's word, and she just knew that she was not to leave her husband. Now, I know that there, I will acknowledge there are times when there needs to be separation, OK? okay? In particular, if there is terrible physical or emotional abuse, okay? So I just want to put that out there. But she didn't feel like she was to leave her husband. And said she just chose to pray for him, chose to love him. Many told her to get out of the relationship. She could have been happier if she just was away from him. But this woman just stayed consistent. She was more concerned about doing God's will than she was about her own happiness. Years later, God totally changed her husband's heart. He repented both publicly and privately to her, and now does everything possible to show his love for her. And I believe that this change happened because she chose to love God first, which then gave her the ability to love her husband through the difficult times. Let me just say that one more time. That's why I think it's so important that we keep these priorities in order, because I've discovered in my life, the more I am in tune with loving God, the more I feel compelled to love my wife. The more I just feel like there's just like I talked about last week, there's like a conduit. And am I perfect in that? She will tell you no. But I just feel like I feel more love. When I'm more in tune with God, I feel more in tune with my wife. I just believe that that's something to it. But if I was to spend all my time pursuing this, pursuing this as my number one, I think that would be out of order. I want to, as I kind of close out this message here, I want to talk to give advice to two groups of people, all right? Two groups of people here. First of all, there is the singles. And my challenge, my advice to you is wherever you're at, whatever's going on, always make sure that you seek the one while you prepare for the two. In your singleness, you want to pursue a deeper relationship, make sure that God is your one as you prepare for that person in your life. During your waiting time, I just encourage you to seek God and not a spouse. Make God your first priority while you prepare for your future spouse. I believe that if you want a godly marriage tomorrow, you need to live a godly life today. I heard this story. I talked about this last year, but it's such a compelling story. There was this Christian young lady who grew up in a Christian home, and she just started to fade away from God, and she got into college, and she got into the party scene. She started hooking up with guys and just going in the wrong direction, and then she meets this guy. And he's like a sold-out Jesus follower. She's just really attracted to him. And she's like, oh, wow, man. Like, I've when I was younger, I always wanted to marry a godly man. And so she's excited, and she tells her moms, like, hey, I just met this guy, and asked for her mom's advice. And the mom responded. She says, I just don't see it, sweetheart. You see, a guy like that is not looking for a girl like you. In other words, if you want a godly marriage tomorrow, you need to live a godly life today. Does that make sense? You want a godly marriage tomorrow, that's the main thing. Then make sure you're living that today. Don't wait for that to happen, to develop. Make Jesus your main thing. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, the disciples were wrestling with their future worries, food, clothing, shelter. They were worried about all these things. And some of you, you're worried here. In your singleness, you're worried about, who am I going to marry? Where are we going to live? How many kids are we going to have? Some of the same worries that they maybe had back in the day. And Jesus challenges them. He says, listen, single folks out there, why are you worried? Why are you worried? Instead, what if you would, in verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else? Seek relationship with Jesus above all else first, and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. Jesus first. Instead of seeking the things of this world, which can never satisfy, spend your time seeking, number one, a walk a walk relationship with Jesus. Seek not only a walk relationship, but seek the will of God. God, what is your will for my life? Well, I know your purpose for my life, but what is it that I should do in my life? I want you to, I challenge you to seek the ways of God. God, how do you want me to live out my singlehood? Lord, if you want me to be married, prepare me for what marriage looks like. I challenge you in your singleness, make Jesus your number one and allow him to help you become the type of person you want to marry. Can I say that one more time? I challenge you in your singleness, make Jesus your number one and allow him to help you become the type of person you want to marry. Number two, I want to speak to married couples. Married couples. Married couples, I challenge you this morning to seek the one alongside of your two. Seek the one alongside of your two. See, like I've mentioned this before, too often we look to our spouse, our children, our career to fulfill us as the one. And it always, always, always leads to unfulfillment and disappointment. And then we make a mistake. We demonize them because we're just frustrated at them and not knowing why. Well, it's because we're putting so much pressure on them being our one to fulfill us, to do something that only God can do. You'll never have a life-giving marriage until God is your one and your spouse is your two. So what does this look like? Psalm chapter 1, a great passage. It's instructions for a blessed life. But I believe that we can also incorporate this to for the blessings for a blessed marriage as well. Psalm 1 says this, verse 1, blessed is the one, or blessed is the marriage that does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. The word blessed means to be better off. You will be better off not to live your relationships like everyone else. Don't copy the world in your relationships, because the world is not following Jesus. Verse 2, instead, but those whose delight is in the law of the Lord and whose meditates on his day and night together. Better off is the couple who seek God together every day. Verse 3, that person, that marriage is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. It's like a tree. It's like a healthy, life-giving tree. It's got a strong foundation. It's growing in order. It's got a strong foundation. It's constantly being fed. It's healthy. It's fruitful. It's life-giving. This is the kind of marriage. Isn't that the kind of marriage we're all seeking? Right? Life-giving, yes. Can I just give you quick practical steps moving forward? I would say to each and every one of you, wherever you are in your relationship status, number one, seek God individually. Seek to know him through his word and through prayer. Quickly here, number two, seek God together. And I would add the word through prayer. You see, prayer is one of the most intimate things that you can do with your spouse. My wife and I have committed 20 years ago. It's been about that long. We've committed to pray for each other together almost every day, unless there's something that interrupted that. But we will hold hands and we will pray together. We will hold each other and pray for each other every day. I can't explain to you what that has done for our marriage. Check this out. Here's a fact on prayer and marriage. Family Life Marriage Survey of Christian couples in 2015 said this. Less than 8% of Christian couples do that. Do what I just said. Only like less than 8% of couples, Christian married couples, do that, okay? Now check this one out. Less than 1% of Christian couples, when they do that, every day, less than 1% of them get divorced. So we're talking about, all right, just getting married, you got a 50-50 chance, okay? But just by committing to pray with each other every day, now you have just brought that from 50-50 to less than 1%. Isn't that amazing? It's order. We're gonna put order in our marriage. We're gonna make God, we're gonna seek our number one with our number two. Seek God for each other throughout your day. Seek God together. Seek God, I'm gonna do this one real quick. Seek God together in weekly worship. Marriage and Religious Institute 2011 said this, consistent church attendance is one of the greatest ways to reduce the odds of adultery. Weekly attendance reduces the odds by at least half. They said this, people in same faith relationships and who attend services regularly were more satisfied with their relationships. So if you're struggling in your marriage right now and you're not satisfied, look at your church attendance, your involvement in a life group, okay? It provides the most marital stability. Highly religious couples enjoy happier marriages and are more sexually satisfied than less religious, mixed, or secular couples. Did you catch that? Hollywood or our television is saying, yeah, this is the greatest. But their surveys are saying, we've been doing this for years, a survey for years. And that's not what we're discovering. But those who are seeking the one and then with the number two, that's where life-giving relationships come from. If you want a life-giving relationship like no one else has, keep first things first. I don't know where you are in your relationship status this morning, as I talked about. We got some single folks here, some dating folks, people who are engaged, married with children, empty nesters. The bottom line is, are you keeping first things first? Are you here today and you're like, I'm just not satisfied. Could it be that things are out of order? Are they out of order? And I want to challenge you this morning that, I'm going to make that commitment to put life in order. I'm going to start making first things first. And then all these things will be added unto to you. In Jesus' name, Lord, I just pray for all the marriages that are here, relationships, those who are dating, those who are in engagement. Lord, that we would hear your word this morning, that you would be speaking to each and every one of us of how we're supposed to respond to this word. I pray all around this room and those who are watching online, healing would happen in relationships, I pray, in Jesus' name. You know what, before I end this message today, I just want to give you opportunity. So I talked about building foundations, and maybe you don't have your foundation on the rock of Jesus Christ. You can do that today. You just invite him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. It's just that easy. If you like to do that right now, just pray with me. Say, God, I need you. I'm inviting this Jesus that is talked about this morning to come and live inside of me, to forgive me of my sins. Lord, I'm just making that decision that today and this day forward, I want to live for you. I want to build my foundation upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen, amen.